Morning. Open, if you would, your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Today we're going to begin a new series, not just on the book of Philippians and on the book of Philippians. We're going to actually walk through this book for the next several months and just kind of walk through it verse by verse and discuss what it means for you and me, for each of us, to have joy in our life. In fact, joy is something I believe that's very elusive for many of us today. Some struggle with what it means to have a deep sense of contentment. I mean, this is so true in many of our lives. We struggle to not feel that sense of restlessness in our soul, which is why we often run to other things to mitigate the emotions that we feel of dissatisfaction, and we do so at the expense of really actually knowing and following Jesus Christ. I also believe that when I just sat there in the front row this morning, I started to just think again more about this message and about the series and this idea of joy. And I think for many of us, we live in a culture right now that's very critical. We live in a culture that it's okay to complain when we don't get what we want, when our expectations are not met. And because of that, I think it's endemic of our society and of our culture that many of us, we project this idea that we're not happy. And we obviously know the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is something that we have. It's an emotion that we feel in large degree because things happen to us or things happen for us, and that therefore emotes the emotion of happiness. Joy is different because your world could literally be falling apart and unraveling at the seams, and there is a sense of peace, there is a sense of joy, and there is a sense of contentment that is overriding your entire disposition because there is something that your heart, your mind, and your soul is tethered to that's not tethered to your immediate circumstances. Sadly, I believe that for many Christians today, this idea of joy is evading us. Many of us do not have joy in our lives. Many of us are not at peace with our life, and we're certainly not content with where we are or our lot in life. And this is a struggle for many of us. In fact, when life hits me, sometimes I struggle to find joy. I get this. But even more, the everyday annoyances rob me of the joy that I should have in my life. How many of you would say amen to that, right? I mean, just the everyday, I got a flat tire today, or hey, I got another hospital bill today, or my kids didn't obey, and on and on and on we can go with the just minutiae of life that seems to drag us down and rob us of the joy that we've been called to. In fact, I think it's a struggle for us to really experience what I would call everyday joy. In fact, it's unfortunate that many Christians today seem unhappy, struggling, and without joy in their life. And it's sad because we live in a world that needs Christ, but we should be the most happy people, the most joyful people, the most content people on the planet. And yet, the one thing that we can offer others is joy. And for many Christians, we do not have that. And so therefore, there is very little that's attractive of the Christian faith with those around us because we do not have the sense of joy in our life. Now, I imagine many in this room are struggling to find joy because of health. Some of you today, I sat in my office and I thought about this week. Some of you are taking care of a spouse. Some of you are taking care of a family member that's struggling with their health. And it's a burden. It's a lot of work to do that. Some of you have your own health concerns. Others have work pressures. I listened in life group this morning where one of the men in our class just shared the immense pressure that he's under right now for work. Others of you right now are struggling in your marriage. We have seniors in this room today that are getting ready to graduate high school and college and meeting deadlines and then figuring out what's next for my life. I mean, on and on and on we can go. But in fact, it often feels like our circumstances, it feels this way. It often feels like our circumstances are overwhelming and they're never going to come to an end, right? And I just want to say to all the moms in the room today, and this is my note to you this morning that might give you a little bit of hope. But maybe you have a few kids at home and you've got several in diapers and you do not get to sleep like you would like to sleep, and you do not get to go to the bathroom by yourself or shower for longer than 3 minutes. And you may think there's never an end in sight. There is. This week, we will be graduating from our home, and while, you know, it is a struggle sometimes to be a parent, but you know, at every stage of life as you raise children, there's different struggles that are unique and complex at every stage. But the reality is we do not have to compromise our joy, regardless of whether or not we're a parent or whether we have a job or whatever the situation that we find that comes across our path. In fact, Paul shows us that when our confidence is in God's plan and power, we can have real, lasting, and abiding joy. And that joy does not have to be dependent on our circumstances. And so the big idea today is this: joy is not a result of your circumstances, but it's actually a result of your confidence in God. Joy is the result, not of your circumstances, but your confidence in God. Now, this is a very simple truth, and it may sound cliche. It might even sound like a Christian platitude, but often, as followers of Jesus Christ, we certainly miss the powerful truth that we find in this word from Paul today. Now, Paul is writing this letter, and this idea that joy is not a result of your circumstances, it's in your confidence in God. It's proven in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man that suffered greatly and unfairly, experienced all these different things that happened to him. Paul was a church planner. He wrote most of the New Testament that you hold in your hand today. Paul had done many great things for God. He took a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he took a stand against the religious elite, and then he appealed to Caesar, and he appealed to the courts of the day. He got thrown in prison. He got put on a boat. That boat got shipwrecked. He was on a shore, and as he's standing by the shore sharing the gospel, a snake jumps out of the pit and bites Paul, right? A poisonous, venomous snake bites him while he's trying to do the right thing. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's me, I'm looking up at God. I'm like, really? I mean, seriously, here is a guy that likely wasn't perfect, but was certainly on the right path, fulfilling the plan and purposes of God. And Paul is writing to us today about joy, and he's likely writing from a prison in Ephesus, Caesarea, or maybe Rome. But his story and this passage is proof that worldly success, pleasure, approval, and comfort are not a requirement for those who follow Jesus, and that they want to know and experience real, lasting, and abiding joy in their life. The book of Philippians actually is a textbook on joy in the believer's life. What our culture offers us in terms of a definition and experience of joy is broken, and it doesn't find its way into reality. Worldly pursuits cannot offer you or compare to the deep, satisfying joy that is offered to those who follow Jesus. In fact, when we seek joy in anything else, we sink in despair. Please know this morning. Any joy, any pursuit of joy outside of your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ is like drinking sand on a hot summer day. It will never bring you the living water and the deep satisfaction and the peace that's offered to those who know and love and follow Jesus Christ. So when life is tough and overwhelming, every single one of us in this room today, this is available to all of us. We can grow our confidence in God to experience joy regardless of how difficult or challenging our situation might be in the moment. And it begins with confidence in prayer. Paul says in our text today, verse number 3, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I'm sure of this, I'm convinced of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Confidence in God that results in joy begins with confidence in prayer. We see that in verses 3 and 4, and then we also see it in verse 9. Paul says in the text, I'm always in prayer. Paul remembered these dear folks in prayer. Paul couldn't be with his friends. He was locked in a prison. He was being held captive because of the accusations, the false accusations that had been made against him. But he wanted to be with his friends and his partners in ministry. Paul, the prisoner, could not pioneer new countries and continents with the gospel, but Satan could not keep Paul from praying for those he loved and ministered to. The advancement of the gospel and the purpose of Paul's life could not be held by four walls and bars. Paul could pray. Why is it that every single one of us, myself included, why is it that we struggle to believe in the power of prayer? Why is it that we lack so much confidence in Almighty God that prayer is typically our last resort or the end of the rope or the last thing that we do? Paul's situation was dire, and yet in the midst of his unjust treatment, he called out to God. He didn't write a letter to his senator. He didn't ask for a pardon from the president. Paul got on his knees, and he began to pray to God, and he asked God to do a work in his life and in the lives of those he loved and in the life of those that he ministered to. So I want to encourage you today, pray when problems persist. Pray when problems persist. Now, you might sit there in your seat this morning and argue that you've tried praying. Maybe you've tried praying for joy and confidence in your circumstances, and man, you know what? It just hasn't worked. And that's what we typically say. Maybe your prayers lack a freshness, and maybe you find yourself in a rut. But I want you to know this. Whatever hardship that you might be facing, whatever difficulty, whatever problem that you find in your life right now at this moment, know this. What God is using, no matter whatever difficulty, whatever hardness is in your life right now, that is the very thing that God is using to keep your heart close to His. Often we miss out on the reality that problems are a catalyst to a deeper intimacy, a deeper knowledge of God's presence, God's power, and an unfolding of God's plan that we might have never known had we never been put in the situation that we find ourselves in. Difficulty causes us to pray, and that produces a deeper level of intimacy with God, and that deeper level intimacy, and you might write this down today, always results in joy. Knowing Christ, treasuring Christ, pursuing Christ, knowing Him on a deeper, more intimate level will always produce joy in the life of a believer. Difficulty, depression, discouragement, challenges, our circumstances are there to provide an opportunity for us to call out to God in prayer. Many of you may know the pastor, Matt Chandler, of the Village Church, who many years ago was diagnosed with brain cancer. And he said, you know, God gave me brain cancer, and it was the greatest act of mercy that God could have ever put into my life because it was the one thing that caused me to reach out for more of Him. Many of us are not on that level of faith where we look at our life and we see the difficulty. We see the challenges. We see the complexities of our life. We see the hardship, and we do not see it as an act of mercy from God to put us in a position to reach out for more of Him. And that is exactly where we find our confidence in God. Prayer may not be the solution. Prayer may not lead you to the solution, but prayer will always lead you to the Savior. And we need more of that than we need a solution. Confidence in your ability to change your circumstances leaves you discouraged. Coming to God in prayer is a recognition of your dependence in His deity. It reminds us that He is big and we're small, and you know what? That feels good. It feels good to know that we worship and we know the God, the Almighty God of the universe. And so I want to encourage you this week, instead of complaining about your situation, recognize that it can move you towards God in a deeper and intimate way that brings you a joy that you wouldn't have known otherwise. So we find confidence in prayer, but we also find confidence in partnership. Paul says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In some translations, it says your fellowship. Fellowship means exactly what I just called it, partnership, participation, or maybe a willing contribution. Partnership means this, working together for the gospel and kingdom advancement. Now listen, Paul found incredible joy in the Philippians' participation of the advancement of the gospel. They had sacrificially participated with him financially out of their own resources and sent Epaphroditus to minister to him while he was in prison. But Paul locked in prison, could have began to feel sorry for himself. He could have began to look at his situation and he could have complained about it. Man, if it wasn't for the religious leaders of the day, man, if I'd have done this, or if I'd have done that, or if my life was different. And listen, do we not all do that? I mean, if we're not happy, isn't it almost always that we blame someone else? Maybe you blame your spouse. Maybe you blame your parents. Maybe you blame your kids. Maybe you blame your boss. Maybe you blame a coworker. Maybe you blame a teacher. I don't know who it is for you, but we often complain about other people and our circumstances, and we want to shift the responsibility onto someone else and say, it's not my fault, it's theirs. That's why I'm not happy and I cannot have joy. But instead of Paul feeling sorry for himself, instead of Paul trying to shift the blame onto someone or something else, he thought of ways that he could serve others and they minister to him. And it's joy to have that kind of partnership that is strong enough to see you through. Can I just say this today? There's just something about having people in your life that encourage you. Can I get an amen on that today? Amen. There's something about having what, in the vernacular of the day, your people, your tribe, around here at Southgate, we call it community. There's just something about having people in your life that speak a word of faith into you that helps you go another day, helps you take another step. And that is exactly what Paul is teaching about in this passage of Scripture. He goes, listen, abiding joy and confidence in God comes when you surround yourself with the right kind of people. And some of you today, you're not surrounded by the right kind of people. In fact, it was John Maxwell who said many years ago, and I don't know that John Maxwell's ever written anything that's original to him. He just, you know, regurgitates everything that's been around for the last several decades. But he says this, you attract who you are. Many of us have heard that. Amen? Say amen. Right? Have you heard that before? And some of you are just mean. And guess what? You attract mean people. Don't say amen to that, right? But some of you are just sourpusses, man. Some of you are like Debbie Downers, wet blankets, and just Eeyores. Well, I don't know if we can do this. And you know, nobody wants to be around that. But then we wonder, why is it that I'm so negative? Why is it that I complain so often? Can I just challenge you real quick? Look around you and look at the kind of people that you've surrounded yourself with. And then I want you to take it a step further, and I want you to do this. And this is the hard part. I want you to go home and look in the mirror and say, am I that kind of person? Because the reality is what happens so often when we find ourselves in a trial, a complex situation, or a discouraging season. You know what we do? We tend to isolate. Paul could very well have isolated and fallen off the face of the earth and gone at this thing alone. But here he is in prison, writing letters to his friends, thinking of ways in which he can encourage them. Here he is, in probably the worst situation that you can find yourself in. And here it is, he is writing letters to encourage the saints to continue to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you today, are you the kind of person that's willing to encourage others even when you find yourself being in your own difficulty? We live in such a self-absorbed, self-interest society. If you want to have real joy, you're going to find it when you begin to serve other people and when you do it from a place of difficulty. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture. But then he takes it a step further in verse 6, and he says that we find confidence and power. I love this passage of Scripture. He says this, I am sure of this. Other translations say it this way, I'm convinced of this, or I'm persuaded of this. Basically what Paul is saying, I know this for a fact. I know this to be true. I know that he, God, who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I often think that I am such a poser and a phony, and I fail at so many different things. I just do. I struggle with that. And I know we talked about mindset, my identity's in Christ and all those things. But you know what? There's been so many times in my life where I really messed up. I've fallen into bad patterns of thinking. I've made some choices that are not great. And I'm like, all right, God, this is it. You're going to throw me on the shelf. And every time I read this passage, I don't know about you, but it brings me hope. There have been times where things have happened to me that were outside of my control that I thought, okay, this is the setback. I'm not going to be able to move forward in ministry. I'm not going to be able to move forward in life. This is going to be a continual struggle and a difficulty for me. And this is God saying, stop. And every time I read this passage, I find hope because God is bigger than my problems. Amen? And it reminds me of that song that we used to sing when we were little kids. I'm not going to sing it because Derek will make fun of me in staff meeting tomorrow. But how many of you remember that song that we used to teach the kids? He's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, and he's still working on me. God spoke the worlds into existence in a 6-day, 7-day literal creation. And I'm 44 years old, and I still do some pretty busted things at times. And God's still working on me. There's never been a moment in time where God wasn't working on me. There's never been a moment in time where God's not working on you, and he is lovingly stepping to you, redemptively rescuing you from your sin and your shame and your guilt and the areas that you are struggling in, and God is working in you in that. And whatever your difficulty is, and whatever your circumstance might be, or whatever the setback that you're facing today in this moment, God is at work in your situation. And man, you ought to step into Monday morning with your chest out saying, it's not me, bro, it's God. And he is not giving up on me today. Most of us hate Mondays, you know? Most of us are just like, it's Monday, you know, another week at the grind. No, man, face tomorrow with hope. Face tomorrow with faith. He says, I'm confident of this. The God of heaven who created the earth and all that is in it is at work in you. And then he says, he's going to do a good work in you. Any work that God begins, God will surely finish. And so Paul was challenging us to look beyond our problems and experience the power of God. And so I want to encourage you today, maybe write this down. Focus on God's power, not your problems. Focus on the power of God to redeem. Focus on the power of God to restore, to renew, and to rescue. And God can do that in any situation. He's that powerful. Paul was certain that they would progress in their faith because God was committed to transforming them. Do you know that today? God is committed to your transformation. God is committed, listen to this. Might write this down. God's committed to your joy. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have peace. The problem is that we want joy and peace and happiness on our terms. But God says, no, I know exactly what you need. One of the hardest things about being a parent, mothers, you'll understand this today, dads, you'll get this too. You know what it is to discipline your kids sometimes and to tell your kids, no, you can't do that. There's this thing out right now where how many of you know what a helicopter parent is? I mean, you know, most of us know that term, right? Where you got the mom, it's typically the mom, just saying, in case moms need to hear a word today, moms typically hover over their kids trying to protect them from everything, making sure that no ill comes to them. They're the mom at the little league game that's in the coach's face, like, why didn't my kid get playing time? Well, because they're not that good, right? Your kid did not play because they're not good, right? Then we have what's called lawnmower parents. That's a new term. Lawnmower parents are the ones that they mow every obstacle out of the way so life is easy for their kids. Kid forgets a lunch, calls home. Oh, I forgot my lunch today. You know what my answer to that is? You need to figure that out. I'll talk to you later. Hey, man, I forgot my homework. Bummer. Should have remembered. But we do this. We hover and we mow out the things. I've told our kids, and I'm not good at this. I'm preaching a much bigger sermon than I've ever lived in my life because I caved in my kids. I have two daughters, and they've got me wrapped around their fingers. You know, April has to come in, and I'm grace, and she's truth, and she lays down the law, and it's a struggle, right? But I've told my kids, it's not my job to make your life easy. It's my job to make your life difficult so that you're prepared to live life in a way that's honoring to Christ and honoring to yourself. That's the job of a parent. And when we translate that into our relationship with God, God's not here to make your life easy. God is here to make you holy. And your holiness will in turn produce joy. It'll produce an affection for Christ that you may have never, ever have known. And so we find there's confidence in the power of God. Paul understood that God's plan is to form Christ in us. God is at work to transform us through our circumstances. Consider a few areas. Maybe you're struggling right now and there's a lack of joy because you have bitterness and resentment towards someone in your life. Maybe it's in marriage. Maybe while it's incredibly difficult, you can learn to forgive like Jesus and move beyond the resentment. That's joy in Christ's likeness. Maybe it's patience, and I struggle with this. You may be involved at work with some people. I don't struggle with people at work, but I'm just saying I struggle with patience in general. But you might be involved with people at work, with some people who treat you unfairly, and you're learning to endure by faith. You know what that is? That's joy in endurance. or maybe love. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're having difficulty loving and showing generosity to. We all have someone in our life that's just, they're annoying, right? We could just do without them. Have you given thought that God may have put that person in your life and in you in that current context so that you can learn to love without limits, without boundaries? You know, it's tempting. It's super tempting that when difficulty comes, hardship comes, we want out. Some people, this is what they'll do. They get into a job and that job is hard, and so they quit. And really what it is, it's more about them than it was about the job. How many of you ever met somebody that, man, they just had like 15 or 20 jobs, and the reason they quit their last job is because of their boss, right? They couldn't get along with the coworkers, and it was always everyone else's fault. Or maybe in a marriage, you know, they want out because they can't get along with their spouse, but they really have a track record of their own issues. And maybe someone comes to church and like, man, I've been to this church and I've been to that church and I've been to that church. And I get there's always reasons to leave a church and there's seasons for different things. But often what we do is we take our baggage that we've not actually dealt with and we take it into a new situation, into a new marriage, into a new job, into a new church. And we're the same person that we were before without ever really changing. And so the answer isn't a new location, it's a new you. And God is at work powerfully to change you. And so we grow that confidence in the power of God, but then lastly, we grow it in purpose. Verses 9 through 11. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This entire section, when Paul writes typically a letter, the first several verses, if not chapters, are about giving thanks to God. It's a prayer section, and it's praying for people that he loves and desires to see progress in their faith. That's what Paul was about, regardless of his context, regardless of his circumstances, regardless of where he found himself locationally. Paul was always thinking about how he could serve other people. That was his purpose. It was to advance the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. He was confident of the purpose of God, and I believe that many of us struggle with joy in large degree because we do not know our purpose in life. We do not know why we exist. We do not know why we are here. We do not know what our calling is. And yes and amen, we have a calling to be moms and dads, husbands and wives. We have that calling. We have calling. Some of you have a calling to do the work that you do. But ultimately, our overarching calling that supersedes and transcends every other responsibility in life is our calling to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. That is our purpose. And out of that flows every other responsibility that we have. And so it can be discouraging to struggle and not understand the purposes of God. But Paul's heart had been so gripped by God's purpose for his life, he safely trusted and found joy in everything that God brought into his life. So another way of looking at it would be saying it this way. When we see a bigger purpose, our problems seem smaller. When you know what your calling is, when you know what your purpose is, when you know what God is ultimately up to, eternally up to, then you know that there's a grand purpose. And I can tell you right now, like, there's a lot of stuff that's happened to me in my life that I have no clue why God allowed me to go through some of the pain and the hurt and the suffering and the difficulty that I've gone through. I can't pinpoint, like, why this, God? Why did I have to deal with this? Why did I have to go through this? Why am I struggling with this? Why is this a part of my story? But I know that there's an ultimate, grand, eternal purpose. And even though I may not know that purpose today, one day when I step into eternity and God makes all things new and reconciles all things unto himself, and when God gives me an understanding and a knowledge that I do not possess in this moment, but I can find joy in the reality that God loves me, that God's powerfully at work in my life, and that I can pray and call out to God, that gives me hope to know that it's not in vain. There's a purpose behind it, and there's a purpose in my calling and a purpose for why I'm here. So when life is difficult and hurts and you don't want to lose joy because God is at work to deepen your joy through his purpose and not your momentary pleasure, there's great joy to be experienced when we grow and we progress in the faith. And Paul didn't want his circumstances to derail their faith, but to increase it. So look at what he says in the text. He prayed for their affection. You know, sometimes when we go through hurt or hard times, we get very self-absorbed, we get very inward. And Paul says, I just want your love to abound. Christians who love always experience joy. That's a super good place for an amen. Just saying. We are in a Southern Baptist church. It's okay to say amen. If you want to get a hanky out, that's cool. If you want to dance in the aisle, I'd accept it today. Listen, Christians who love always experience joy. Always. And that's the thing is we're always talking about fair. What's fair? What's fair? They don't deserve this. None of us deserve anything except for eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's all we deserve. But God loved us. And that love for us should be shown to others. It should be manifested in some way, even to people that are hard to love, even people that are difficult to love, even in difficult situations. We should know that no matter how hard things are here, one day they're going to be eternally grand. They're going to be so much better. He wanted them to know how to express love to one another. Because when the Philippians, when their love abounds, they'll be able to determine what's most valuable and beneficial to the community of believers. And then he said, I want to pray for your authenticity. He said, I want to pray that you are pure and blameless, sincere. That means that their faith would be unmixed, that they would be true and inwardly pure and blameless in their outward lives. He was ultimately praying that they would be like Christ, and they'd have Christ-likeness in their life, because conformity to Jesus always leads to joy. Now this morning, you might be here and your joy is on shaky ground. This morning, I hope that you'll see that God is working to grow your confidence in Him and not your comfort. I don't know what you're going through today, and some of you are going through some really difficult situations, and you're in a season that's hard. And as your pastor, I love you, and I wish I could be there for every single one of you. But you know, that's the way it is sometimes. You could be going through a rough season, and everyone can come up to you and be like, hey man, I'm here for you, I'm praying for you. And all those things could be certainly present, but the only thing that's going to put your faith on solid ground is your relationship with God and having confidence that He is at work in your situation. There's no place on earth and no situation that you find yourself in that you cannot experiencing joy if you're pursuing Christ. You see, in our Western mindset, we try to avoid things that grow and deepen our faith. We just do. We're just naturally adverse to pain. We're naturally adverse to suffering and hardship. It just isn't a part of our ethos. We just don't want that in our life. But that's the very thing that we need. We look to maneuver around things that might draw us closer to God and advance the gospel. You're going to face trials and you're going to face hardship. So instead of allowing hardship to rock your confidence in God and steal the joy and the promises to those who follow Him, I want you to consider that power is available to those that follow Jesus. So this week, instead of worrying about your trial, let it be a catalyst for prayer. Instead of feeling alone, consider those who are partnering with you and you with them. Instead of doubting God's presence, ask God to increase your faith toward His work in your life. And instead of getting frustrated, let God work in you to grow your love and your holiness. Because God never, ever leaves you alone, and He never wastes a hurt. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know that Christ is my Savior. I know that I am right with God, forgiven of my sins, and I know heaven is my home. How many of you would say that this morning? I know that for a certainty. Amen. Now, how many of you say this morning, Pastor, I'm really struggling to know that I'm right with God. I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. And I want to know that I'm forgiven of my sins. How many of you would say here this morning, I don't know that, but I'd like to. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone that's like that that's in here today? I just want to pray for you this morning. Man, amen. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm struggling with joy. I'm in a season right now that's just so overwhelming and hard. And I find myself not to be joyful. I find myself to be struggling with this. And I find myself not being as content as I should be as a disciple. And listen, I'm not here to gripe at you. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to walk with you in this. I want to pray with you for this. How many of you would say, man, that's true, Mom. I'm struggling with joy right now. Amen, amen, amen. Man, hands all over the room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just stand to your feet with me this morning? Father in heaven, you see the hands of these dear folks. I know today's Mother's Day and it's a holiday day, but God, we're here today to worship you. Our worship is going to be reflected in how we listen and apply the word of God. And I know, God, that I often struggle to apply the truth that I hear, that I read, that I say, that I speak. And God, joy to a very large degree has been challenging for me lately. It's easy to look at the negative. It's easy to complain. It's easy to criticize. But God, you want us to draw close to you even in the most challenging, complex circumstances in our life. And I pray that might be our story today as a church and as individuals, that our joy would not be rooted in our circumstances, they'd be rooted in our confidence in God and who you are and your faithfulness in what you're doing in our life. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you're here today, and maybe you are struggling with your joy, maybe there's some circumstances today that, man, you're just like, I feel like I need a lifeline, I need a buoy, I need a life preserver. And I'm telling you this morning, God is throwing that out to you, and it's there. And all you need to do is grab it. And I can't tell you that if you come to the altar today that your solution and that your problems are going to dissipate. But I do know this, some of you are dealing with some stuff that's just so overwhelming. But if you'll come to the altar and you'll seek the Lord, there is a joy and there is a peace that no one and nothing can offer you this morning. And you can find it in Him if you'll take that first step.